We've been talking over the course of the last 3 weeks about spiritual warfare. Now, you may not want to fight. You may be a spiritual pacifist. I don't know. But I want to let you know, even if you ignore the concept of spiritual warfare, that doesn't make it any less real. You need to understand there's a battle going on and you have an enemy of your soul, an enemy of your life. And their sole aim is to kill, steal, destroy, lie, deceive, and accuse. That is the enemy. And failing to acknowledge the enemy doesn't make the enemy any less powerful. And so today we want to continue as we've looked for a couple of weeks at what it means to combat Satan, to do spiritual warfare, as we began last week to look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 6 and began to look at our call to stand. We have a challenge to put on the full armor of God and to stand against the schemes, the strategies, the wiles of the devil. We're not going to go back over everything we've done. You can always request a CD. You can go listen to it online. But I do want to go ahead and kind of give us a running start by going over the verses that we used last week to prepare us for what we're going to pick up in verse 14. And so Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 10 through 13 to start with, and then we'll pick up 14 and move on. But let's listen to what God tells us and what our call is as soldiers of Jesus Christ. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. As we prepare to go into verse 14, would you join your hearts with me in prayer? Father God, this is something we need to understand. In order to do what you've called us to do, and that is to take a stand for what is true and right and righteous, God, we need to hear what you have to say to us. We need to know what it means to place the full armor of God on us, to be prepared to stand against the attacks that Satan's going to bring into our lives. And so, God, we pray that you would open our minds, that you would open our hearts, you would open our ears, that we might receive what you have to say to us. But more importantly, God, that you will give us a conviction to apply that in our lives from this day forward. Thank you that you do not send us into the spiritual battle unprepared and ill-equipped. You've given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. And therefore, God, we want to receive it and apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you ready to pick up with verse 14? And let's see what this armor is that God has provided for us. And so in verse 14, we're going to kind of pick it apart here a little bit. Verse 14, we began with these three words, stand firm then. Stand firm then. It's interesting to note in these few verses that we look at, just five verses, the word stand is used four times. Now, Paul's not doing that by accident. Paul's doing it for emphasis. He wants us to understand that our role is not to retreat. Our role is to stand. To stand against the wiles, the schemes, the strategies of the devil. That is our role, to stand as members of God's army. We're called to stand, to hold your ground. Some of you served in the military. You know exactly what it means to get an order to stand. You don't retreat. You don't give up. This is where the fight is. And this is where the fight ends. Now, some of you who've never served in the military, like myself, probably the closest thing you've come into combat is maybe playing football or something. But we also understand that, right? If the Bulldogs are backed up on the inside of their own 10-yard line and Georgia Tech is driving towards the end zone, as unlikely as that might be, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. That was just for John Demarest. I'm sorry. So the Yellow Jackets are driving. They got Georgia, you know, back on their heels. It's time you want the Bulldogs to take a stand. unless you're the Tech fan, when you wanted to push on through. But we understand in football, this taking a stand, hold your ground, or in Bulldog terminology, hunker down. Okay, that's what we're being told here. Hunker down. This is where the offense stops and the defense prevails. And so this is what we're being told. When we're being told to stand, it's like the Apostle Paul writing in the margin of your Bible saying, hunker down, boys. Hunker down. Stand. Hold your ground. Okay, now, he's not telling us to stand without equipping us to stand. And so let's begin to take a look at those pieces of armor that we are provided in order to take our stand. First, he says, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. We live in a generation where I wish there were more belts. We'd see a whole lot less Hanes and Fruit of the Loom if there were more belts. I'm serious. Okay, but that's not the kind of belt that Paul's talking about. All right? Paul's talking about a different kind of belt, the belt that a Roman soldier would wear. Now, you need to understand, Paul is well aware of what Roman soldiers wore because he saw it day in and day out. Anytime he was imprisoned, he saw it. They were right there. He was out on the streets. He saw Roman soldiers on the street. He was fully and well aware of what Roman soldiers would wear. And so he begins with this concept of the belt of truth. Now, this is assuming that the tunic and everything is already placed on. Now we're looking at the armor. And the first piece he mentions is this belt that they would wear. Ray Stedman writes of this belt. The officers in the Roman army wore short skirts, very much like Scottish kilts. And over them, they wore a cloak or a tunic that was secured at the waist with a belt. And when they were about to enter battle, they would tuck the tunic up under the belt so as to leave their legs free and unimpeded for the fight. Belting one's waist, or as many older translations put it, girding the loins, was always a symbol of readiness to fight. That is why Paul mentions this item of armor first. You cannot do battle until you've surrounded yourself with a belt of truth. The belt provided support, but it also gave a place to tuck in that cloak. It also gave a place for the sword to hang and for other instruments that they were going to need for the battle. In fact, the breastplate we're going to mention would secure to that. So it became a vital part of the armor. You would not want to go into battle without this belt wrapped around you because your armor's flip-flopping all over the place. Your hands are full. You will not be able to fight without this belt wrapped around you. Now, Paul calls it a belt of truth. We want to understand what that means because you and I are not Roman soldiers. We're soldiers of the cross. We're soldiers in the Lord's army. So what does the belt of truth mean? It means this. Without that belt, everything else that we would wear won't matter. The belt of truth is a foundation upon which we build our lives. The belt of truth is the center of what holds it all together. There is no standing without truth. And that has two realities for us, and I want you to understand these. First of all, we wrap ourselves in the truth of God's Word. Truth of God's Word. First and foremost, that's what we wrap ourselves in. This is God's revealed truth to us. We need to read God's Word. We need to meditate on God's Word. If we don't, we are ill prepared for the battle. We go in unequipped, unable to stand, unable to fight. When the day of evil comes, we will turn and run if we don't have the truth of God in our lives, being wrapped in that. But secondly, and akin to it, is the issue of personal integrity, personal truth. Okay? Where's our personal truth come from? It comes from God's truth. God reveals to us what is true. As we apply it into our lives, that then becomes a matter of personal integrity. And I want to tell you, there are a lot of people trying to fight spiritual warfare without personal integrity. Oh, they put on a pretty good show on Sunday morning or Wednesday night, whenever it is that, you know, they meet with their groups. They put on a pretty good show. They look like they're spiritually mature, spiritually prepared, spiritually prayed up. But if you were to go with them into their homes, if you were to look back when no one else is watching, that's what integrity is, you know. It's who you are when nobody else is watching. Does your life in public, your life in church, match your life, your private life? What you are when you're behind the walls at home and nobody sees you? Or how you are at work when you got none of your church friends around? Or at the ball game when you got none of your church friends around? Are you the same person? Or are you someone else? You see, God revealed His truth for us, not just to give us something to think about, not just to give us something to read. He gave us His truth in order to inform us as to how we are to live, both when people are watching and when people aren't watching. It's a matter of personal truth. Not a truth we create, but a truth we get from God's Word and begin to live out in our lives. I will tell you this. Without personal integrity, you will not be able to stand when Satan attacks. You won't. Just think about how many high-profile believers were living secret lives, and when the day of evil came, they fell hard. And the problem is, not only did they fall, but many who followed them fell as well. They had put such confidence, such trust in this leader that when the leader fell, their faith was shattered. Let me say a word to men right now. I've mentioned this before. I want to mention it again. According to God's Word in Ephesians chapter 4, you men are to be the head of your households. That does not mean you rule your household with an iron fist. That means you're responsible to God for the spiritual welfare of your wife and your children. Now you hear me, men. You're responsible. God has given you that responsibility. You will not be able to do that without personal integrity. Without a life that has been informed and shaped by the truth of God's Word, you will not be able to stand for your family. And I'm telling you right now, your family needs a man of integrity who will take a stand. With the belt of truth wrapped around you. He goes on to say, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Now this breastplate, even though it's called a breastplate, meaning front, would also have covered the back, okay? Any Roman soldier is going to be covered front and back. And we can easily see why it would be important to have armor front and back. And that is because these are your vital organs. This is where your heart is, where your lung is, where your guts are. This, you don't want to be messing around with this part right here because you can get killed. And so when the Roman soldier went out, he had his front and his back secured with this breastplate on. Now, Paul calls it a breastplate of righteousness. What's he talking about here? Well, there are two shades of meaning, and both are key. The first is this breastplate of righteousness is our right standing before God. Now, how do we get that? Do we get it by being really good? No, that's not how we get it. I mean, it's not God giving us gold stars and things like that. How we get the righteousness that we have not on our own. We get this righteousness from Christ Himself. Note what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, God made Him, that is Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might be the righteousness of God. Did you get this? God made Jesus, who had no sin at all. Jesus took our sin. He took our sin upon Himself and gave us His righteousness in its place. That's where we stand. That is our only, that's the only way we can stand before God. We cannot go there and just brag on ourselves, say, oh God, aren't you really proud of me today, God? I mean, just look at the things I've done. Look at the things I said. Look at the things I've accomplished. No, we don't stand before God in our own righteousness. We stand before God in the righteousness of Christ. And so this breastplate, that thing that guards our heart, that guards our life, is the righteousness of Christ Himself in us. But it leads to a personal righteousness. In other words, how you live matters. What you say matters. Even what you think matters. The righteousness that we see in Christ, we're to have the same attitude that Jesus had. We're to adopt that righteousness, and there to be ever increasing Christ-likeness in us, ever increasing holiness in us. And yes, sometimes it's three steps forward and two steps back, but we are to be moving in that direction of righteousness. When we put on the breastplate of righteousness, we have a confidence that we will stand righteous before God because of what Christ has done for us. But we're also declaring the greatness of God by living and walking in ever-increasing holiness. And the world needs to see that. And if we're going to stand, we need to understand that we are righteous in Christ, but we're called to righteous living because of Christ. And he moves on. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, obviously, we know that if you're going to go to war, you want good footwear. We saw the struggles back in the American Revolution when during the cold, cold winters, that when the soldiers didn't have adequate footwear, how much more difficult it was to put up a fight. Back when we were playing high school football, it was actually a couple of years before I moved into high school. We went up to Murphy, North Carolina to play a football game, and I was there as a spectator. And Murphy, North Carolina is up in the mountains. It's about as far west in North Carolina as you can go. And it started snowing. Now, we're from eastern North Carolina. We didn't know very much about snow. We got it occasionally, but it was no big deal. But up there, when it started snowing, it decided it didn't want to quit. And it just kept snowing and kept snowing. Now, I don't know this for a fact, but it is rumored that because of the really, really cold temperatures and because they kind of had a home field advantage in the state finals, that they actually turned the sprinkler system on the football field prior to the game. What they did was create a sheet of ice on which that game was to be played, and they were prepared for it with longer cleats, and we weren't. And they won just because of footwear. And so when we're talking about this, you know, we don't think... We think of shoes as accessories. You know, your wife comes out and goes, which one do you like better? Seen that around your house? Okay. I don't know. It's the flamingo thing. Okay. All right. We're not talking about accessories here. We're talking about necessities here. Because the Roman soldier would be wearing these sandals. They'd be open-toed sandals. They'd be very sturdy. They'd wrap up their legs a little bit. And they would actually be studded on the bottom, and it maybe even have nails through them, short nails through them, to enable the Roman soldier to stand no matter what the terrain was, no matter how uneven the ground was, and even in muddy weather, the soldier would be ready to stand. Now, as believers, we're told to put on some footwear, but it's an interesting term. Look at this. To put on your feet a readiness, a preparedness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, hang on, we've just been talking about warfare, and now Paul's throwing this word peace in. What is he talking about here? Well, in Rome, if you study Roman history, you'll note that there was a thing called the Pax Romana, Pax, P-A-X, Pax, if you will, that this was the peace of Rome. That's what it meant, the peace of Rome. Now, there was in the Roman Empire relative peace. Yes, there were roving bands and bandits, and there were criminals and outlaws and those kinds of things. But for the most part, there was peace, which enabled the gospel to spread much more freely because there was a relative peace. You didn't have nations constantly battling against each other. Now, this peace, of course, was enforced by violence. If there was an uprising, the Romans went in and forced and put it down. But they secured what was called the Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome. Now, we as believers, we're not so much interested in the Pax Romana and, you know, asserting our will by force. What we're interested in is the Pax Christi, the peace of Christ. And that is not extended through warfare. That is extended through evangelism and missions. What we're declaring to people is not that we hate them. Don't pay attention to those guys on the news from Westboro Baptist Church. That is not a declaration from the mouth of God. Our feet are to be prepared with the gospel of peace, a readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. What kind of peace are we talking about? We are offering people what we have discovered, and that is peace with God. At one time, we were enemies of God, but God has called us his children, has called us his friends, has redeemed us and saved us, and we are his, and we are to carry that message to others. We are to bring peace to them. And so our feet are to be prepared and ready to carry forward this gospel of peace, because people desperately need to be reconciled to God, and we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. But that peace goes beyond that. It is a peace between brothers and sisters. In other words, you and I have our differences, and sometimes we may even butt heads. But because we are in Christ, we are brothers and sisters. And we have peace with one another that enables us to overcome our differences and to move forward together. There's a third kind of peace. There's an inner peace. And this is what we want people so desperately to have. Those friends and family members who put their heads on the pillows at night and have no peace in life, we want them to have peace. Well, how do you get that? It's not by watching Oprah Winfrey. It's not by ordering the latest magazine or latest book or video series. The way you have peace when you put your head on the pillow at night is to know that if I die before I wake, I'm going to see my daddy. I'm going to be with my father. I'm going to be with my Savior. That's what gives us peace. And that's what we've been given. And so when we talk about all this warfare stuff, we need to understand that what we're really trying to do, the Roman Empire extended their Pax Romana, extended the peace of Rome through violence. We, however, are extending the peace of Christ through the message of the gospel. All right, so now we've got our footwear on. Let's keep moving. Oh, let me share this verse with you, because this is neat. Romans 10:15. It's also in Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I don't know what anybody has said about your feet. I mean, you may not have naturally pretty feet, but when you are sharing the gospel, God knows you have beautiful feet because they bring good news. All right, let's move on. In addition to all this, the belt, the breastplate, your shoes, your footwear. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. All right. We've got all this on, and now we're called to pick up the shield of faith. Now, when we think of a shield, for those of you who've gone to see Captain American movies, Captain America's got a little round shield, right? Okay, that's not what Paul's talking about. Or maybe we've seen a shield kind of shaped like a chevron. That's not what he's talking about. What is the shield that he's talking about? It's a scutum. It is a wooden shield, oftentimes curved, that was almost the height of a man. It was wood, but it was covered typically with cloth and also with leather. And it was bound around the edges in metal. And it was designed so that with a barrage of arrows coming, that the soldier could literally get down behind that and be protected from the barrage of arrows that came his way. Or, as they would often do, if they were advancing, the shields could be brought together and actually form a moving wall to either keep people out or to advance. And so this is the kind of shield we're talking about. So this is not some lightweight toy that you pick up at Walmart. We're talking about a heavy-duty piece of serious warfare. But we're told it is a shield of faith that can extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. And why is that important? Because when they fired arrows, many times the tips of those arrows were covered with pitch, and it would be sent over into the soldiers. And the attempt was not just to penetrate and kill one of them, but it was to set their tunic on fire. And then, of course, I've never been on fire, but it is not something that you take calmly, from what I understand. There's out and out panic that takes place. And, if you don't think about stop, drop, and roll, you're in trouble. Okay, so your clothes now have started to burn. So what are you doing? You're trying to get it out. You're calling on your buddies. And it not only injures one soldier, it creates chaos among a group of soldiers. And that was the intent of the enemy, was to create chaos and disruption to overcome them. Now, what we're told here is that our shields have been given, their shields of faith, to protect us from the fiery darts or the fiery arrows of the devil, of the evil one. Now, this shield of faith is faith in God. We're told in Proverbs 35 that God is a shield for those who take refuge in Him. Now, I want to tell you something right now. We got a lot of people who put faith in faith. That's not where faith is to be placed. Your faith is not in the size of your faith. Your faith is in the size of your God. Okay? Get this, because a lot of what you hear, especially TV preachers, when they're talking about faith, you want to listen very carefully. Are they talking about faith in faith? Got to get more faith? Or are they talking about faith in God? You get more faith by believing in a big God who can do anything at any time, any way He wants. That's how you get more faith. You don't get more faith by trying to get more faith. You get more faith by trusting in God more. All right, so here we go. This is a shield of faith. We have Satan, who is an accuser, Satan, who is a liar, Satan, who wants us on fire with guilt and shame. He wants to create disruption in the ranks and confusion in the church. Jesus said of Him, He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in Him. When He lies, He speaks His native language, for He is a liar and the father of lies. And if we allow His lies to penetrate us, then not only will we be defeated, but we will also cause confusion among our brothers and sisters in Christ. This trust in God. Here's what I want to tell you. When it comes to the shield of faith, it's real simple. Believe what God says and ignore what Satan is saying. So what is God saying to you? God is saying, I love you. I love you so much that I sent my Son to die for you. That's a big love. And because you are in Christ, because you are in my Son, you are my child. You are a precious possession. You're the apple of my eye. That's what God is saying to us. And we need to hear that. Because here's what Satan's going to tell you. Satan's going to tell you you're no good, you're worthless. You've stumbled into that sin now 5 times already this week. God can't love you. I'm not even sure you're saved. And Satan's going to begin to whisper this stuff in, inserting lies. And it's a propaganda war that Satan has got against you. And the shield of faith is a place for us to find refuge in the truth and the love of God. Now, along with that shield of faith, we're told to take the helmet of salvation. The helmet covered the head, okay? It was usually made of iron or bronze and put cloth on the inside, so it makes it somewhat more comfortable. I can't imagine not having anything inside. That wouldn't be bad. It was not always comfortable to wear, but it was always necessary. Why? It's the only thing that happened to your head. Paul calls it the helmet of salvation. So what's he mean? God's word tells us it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. We don't save ourselves. Salvation that we have, we receive from God through Christ. Our confidence is not in our ability to secure our own salvation, to save ourselves. Our confidence is in a God who's already saved us and has given us that security. And there is no substitute for knowing you're saved. The helmet of salvation to protect our mind from the lies of Satan, the attacks of Satan, to give us that security that I'm in Christ and God's got me. All right, we need to move on because now we get to an interesting piece of the weaponry, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is a word of God. This is the final piece of the armor. The sword referred to is the Machaira. The Machaira is a short, double-edged sword with a razor sharp point. It is not, as we picture it, that big broad sword that we see the knights, you know, using, this swinging a big heavy sword like this. That is not at all what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about a sword that is not just swung wildly, but one that is used with precision and at close quarters. And the Roman soldier practiced and practiced and practiced and practiced and practiced with this because his life depended on it. He's standing eyeball to eyeball with the enemy. And he's got this sword that he's got to be able to use to get around the armor that the other person is wearing. Just poking him in the chest is not going to work. You got to practice. You got to know how to wield this sword. Now, it's called the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's amazing how many times, if you can go back and look at this, how many times the word of God and the Spirit of God are mentioned together in the scriptures. You can go take a look at it and study it for yourselves. But it is the inspired word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, that has the ability to fend off the devil and really put him on the run. We are not defenseless. For the word of God, we're told, is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, than any Makaira. It's sharper than that. It penetrates. Now, here's the deal. If we were let loose in a room full of armor, think about it. What's the first thing we'd go pick up? Sword. I mean, especially if nobody's watching. We'd pull out of his scabbard. We'd kind of be Errol Flynn or Luke Skywalker or Jack Sparrow, whatever generation you are. But you'd be waving that thing around, especially if nobody's watching, and pretending like you're doing this fighting, doing this warfare with sword. Now, that's what we're naturally drawn to that. The only offensive weapon that Paul gives us is the word of God. Now, let me ask you, do you have the same passion to pick this up as you would to go into a room full of armor and pick up a sword? I'm telling you that many people, many believers, go into spiritual warfare completely unarmed. Think back to the temptation of Jesus. What weapon did he use? He used the word of God. He used the word of God. And so we can get all wrapped up in you know, rebuking Satan and all this fun stuff. But the power is in the word. The power is in the word. And if you want the sword of the Spirit, you've got to be in the word. And you've got to get the word in you. You can't stand without the full armor of God. We can't pick and choose. And we can't blame God if we don't stand. And we're told here, I don't leave this part out. We need to move on. Because without this last part, everything I've said up to this point is probably a moot point. Paul writes, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, of all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given, so I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Now, the full armor sounds awfully exciting, but then Paul throws this thing in about praying and messes it all up. Not really. Not when we understand how vital it is in spiritual warfare that we be people of praying, people of prayer. Notice what he says. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. You get this? Just like Paul emphasized standing early, now he's emphasizing this all-encompassing prayer. So why is prayer important for a spiritual warrior? Because prayers keep us in touch with the commander-in-chief. You don't want to go off war and not have touch with your commander. Prayers keep us in touch with the commander. Prayers keep us from going out on our own, from getting confused or disoriented or losing focus on the true objective. Prayers remind us that the battle is a spiritual one and not a physical one, that we are not fighting against flesh and blood. Prayer takes our needs and the needs of others into the very throne room of God. And prayer is not listed last because it's least important. Prayer is listed last because if you're going into battle, here's what your commander is going to tell you. He wants to give you that last thing to remember as you go out. The last words to remember as you go out and face the enemy. And the last words that Paul has given us, the last word that God has given us is pray. 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 This is a spiritual battle. Pray. And I find it interesting in here that Paul asked to specifically be remembered in the Ephesians prayers. Now get this. Specifically to be remembered in the Ephesians prayers. Why? I mean, the Apostle Paul, he's got his battle scars, right? I mean, he has fought the good fight. We'd look at him and go, man, he doesn't need our prayers. I want to encourage you that that's exactly the opposite way we need to be thinking. It is those who have been given positions of leadership, who have been set apart by God, who desperately need your prayers. Because it is so easy to try to go on your own. It is so easy to get so wrapped up in doing that you forget to be spiritually connected. It is so easy to get distracted by the minutiae of the day that you miss the big point. You miss the big picture. So Paul says, pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me that I may continue to fearlessly. Paul, you're asking me to pray that you would be fearless? Dude, you stand toe-to-toe with anybody. But Paul knew that he was a frail creature of dust and that he too could give in to the pressures. So he says, pray. And I want to encourage you to pray. Pray for me. Pray for Glad. Pray for your elders. Pray for your deacons. Pray for your grace group facilitator, for your Bible study leader. Pray for our ministry leaders. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for those ministries that you support outside the life of this church. Pray for them. Pray for them. Yes, yes, you get letters saying, hey, give. But you notice all those letters, first of all, start off by telling you that praying for them is the most important. They're not saying that because they're trying to butter you up to get you to give more. They're saying that because of everything that you could do for a leader. Prayer is the most important. So pray. Now we've come to the end of this little discussion here, this little consideration of what it means to put on the full armor of God. And here's the deal. You now know what it is. You know we're in spiritual warfare. The question is, what will you do about it? You have an armory that's full of what God has prepared for you. Will you wear it? Or will you skip merrily through the battlefield, unaware and unprepared? I want to call you to put on the full armor of God. I want to call you to stand with me and with your brothers and sisters in Christ and take this city back for Jesus. Not with weapons of warfare, but with the weapons that God gives us to carry the gospel of peace to every home, every school, every area of our city, that we would be soldiers in the Lord's army. This is war. This is war. Let's stand.